Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 13. This is God's word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, faithful people, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I am saying, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, church, this is God's word, and he gave it to us because he loves us. Let's pray. God, would you enable us now to respond to the call to mind the gap when it comes to reaching the elect with the gospel? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. One of the themes of 2 Timothy is that we are entrusted with the gospel. We as individuals are entrusted with the gospel to pass it on. And we as a church are entrusted with the gospel to pass it on. 2 Timothy 2:2 has always been one of my favorite verses from the very first days of me being converted. And how it's often applied is the things that you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, that is the things you've been discipled in, multiply yourself and begin discipling other people, who in turn will begin to disciple other people. And that is a valid application. But it also applies corporately. Oak Mountain is part of a relay race of the gospel. And what we have been entrusted with, the gospel, we as a church are to guard and to make sure it gets passed on to others overseas, who in turn will build churches, not buildings, but bodies, who will be faithful to entrust the gospel we entrusted to them to other churches as well. You ever seen a relay race in the Olympics? Maybe the 400 meter, 4x4? And every baton change is critical. And sometimes the team in the lead fumbles the baton toss and they lose the race. Nothing is more tragic than failing to pass the gospel on to faithful people so that the gospel fails to be passed on to others. One of the benefits of investing in global evangelization through this church is that there are faithful people working hard to ensure that where we place our resources is in faithful people who will guard the gospel we entrust to them and will find faithful people to pass the gospel to, who in turn will continue the relay race of the gospel without a fumbled baton pass. Now, I'm going to embarrass Tom Patton a little bit here. Do y'all realize who we have? Well, let me answer that. You don't. And I don't mean that critically or judgmentally, but Tom Patton is one of the most experienced, most respected missions pastors in our entire denomination. And he's here. And he's working to ensure that the gospel's passed on to faithful people who will pass it on to faithful people without a fumbled baton pass. And our missions team is one of the hardest working teams in this church. One of the most sincere, warm-hearted, sober-minded groups in the church. And they're laboring to ensure that every dollar given to Faith Promise goes to the cause of passing on and guarding the gospel to the nations. So with that in mind, what steps do we need to engage in to give our lives away? That's the theme in the Blue Book this week, to give our lives away to faithful people who will in turn give the gospel to other people. First of all, we need to fill up with the fuel of missional living. This is the grace that we talk about constantly at Oak Mountain. Look at verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The fuel of missional living is grace. Grace is, first of all, the message of God's unconditional love. Look, we don't engage in missional living out of guilt. It won't take you very far. You'll run out of gas. We don't engage in missional living out of shame. It will not take you very far. You will run out of gas. The fuel of missional living, the fuel of missional giving, is standing and being strengthened in the grace of God. That God loves you infinitely because of your union with Christ through your faith in Christ. That in God's eyes, you are declared righteous, as if you had been as perfectly obedient before God your entire life as Christ was obedient for you. And all of your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. That is the grace of God. You've been adopted into God's family. God the Father loves you in Christ as much as he loves Jesus himself. And that is the fuel of missional living and the fuel of missional giving. You don't give for acceptance. You live and give from acceptance. And that fuel will never fail to motivate you and empower you and enable you. But secondly, grace is not merely the message of God's unconditional love. Grace, we say around Oak Mountain, is also the message of God's supernatural transforming power. Now listen, if Paul starts a paragraph out with the words, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he's saying that because he's about to say something that will cause us to be actually desperate for grace. See, grace isn't merely a hot tub in which we soak to soothe us over the painful reality of our brokenness, sinfulness, and failure. It is that. But grace is supernatural transforming power that gets us out of the hot tub into the supernatural life that God has called us to live. Grace is not just a hot tub, it is a catapult that propels us into missional living. You know, how heartless would you have to be if you discovered the cure to cancer and never told anybody about it? Folks, the reality is we and we alone, Christians, have the answer to hell, which is many, 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 many times infinitely worse than cancer. And we have the cure. And how heartless do we have to be to not be strengthened by grace, to be willing to suffer so that the gospel goes to the nations. Look at verse 8. Remember, Jesus Christ risen from the dead. This is one of the ways that we're strengthened by grace, remembering Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And through faith in Christ, we have been raised from the dead. If you know Christ, you were reborn, and you're no longer the person you were when you were physically born. You now have a new nature, a new heart, a new mind, a new power within called the Holy Spirit. And you are enabled and empowered to live as you were never able and empowered to live before Christ. And there's also the nudge of the Holy Spirit motivating us all to pitch in to global evangelization. Verse 9, Paul says that though he's bound with chains as a criminal, the word of God is not bound. What he's reminding us of is the power of grace. The grace of God moves through the word of God to propel us further up and further in the gospel pipeline, the pipeline of grace. Grace initially frees us from the penalty of sin. And then grace tends to free us as we move on from performance-based religiosity and moralism and behavioralism in the Christian life. Grace takes us further into the hot tub so that we rest and relax in the justification and adoption that we have in the gospel. But then grace propels us out of the hot tub into waltzing. The three-step dance with Christ, repent, believe, fight, repent, believe, fight. And we waltz our way to transform lives. We waltz our way to missional lives so that the nations are reached to the glory of God. The word of God is not chained, not in the world and not in your life. By God's grace, you are different today than you were last year at this time. And by God's grace, you will be different next year at this time than you are today. On Wednesday's Blue Book devotional this week, you'll be in Isaiah 61. And in Isaiah 61, we're reminded that by grace, every single one of us are priests and ministers. Now look, that first of all means you're a priest and minister in your vocation, right? We have that emphasis here, biblical world and life view. But do not forget, it means literally you're a priest of the gospel proclamation. And it is incumbent upon every single believer here to make sure that we guard the gospel and that we pass it on to those who in turn will pass it on to those who in turn will pass it on. Verse 11, if we've died with him, we will also live with him. By the way, that's not talking about heaven. That's talking about right now. We, in fact, through faith in Christ, have died. See, this is the mystery that I think many Christians miss. It is a spiritual reality in your life that if you've trusted in Christ, a supernatural death has occurred. The person you were when you were born died in a mystical, mysterious sense that we can't fully comprehend. And you were raised, resurrected to a new life, a new power, a new motivation, a new mindset. And that's what Paul's talking about there in verse 11. You've died with him and you'll also live with him. You live with him now. You can live the life Christ lived. He gave himself for the elect. And through us, he keeps giving himself up for the elect. Don't ever stop being strengthened by grace. That's what Paul's talking about here. And he uses the same terminology in 2 Corinthians 8 of both the Macedonians, that is the Philippians and the Thessalonians, and he uses the same word grace of Jesus Christ as well. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, you know the grace given to the Macedonians. Out of great trial, extreme poverty, their joy and grace overflowed in the wealth of generosity. See, grace equips us to live supernatural, extraordinary lives. Lives beyond our own human ability. And the Macedonians were enabled and empowered and motivated to give beyond their ability. How do you do that? You give by faith. That's what faith promise is. You give beyond what you think you can give. Trusting God to provide. That's exactly what he says about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, you know the grace of the Macedonians. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might be made rich. Paul calls that the grace of the Lord Jesus. See, as we experience grace, we too are catapulted and propelled and motivated to generous lives. What is generosity? To move intentionally more and more toward poverty, so that through our giving and generosity, other people are able to be made rich in the riches of the gospel. James 4, verse 6, James promises us that God will always give more grace. Grace to do something extraordinary. Grace to live beyond our own abilities. So when Paul says be strong in grace, it's because he's going to tell us something that requires grace. You ready? Secondly, follow the course of missional living. We need the grace of missional living to follow the course of missional living. What is the course of missional living? It is intentionally engaging in suffering. See, the suffering in verse 3, sharing the suffering, it means to suffer together with Paul and Timothy and other Christians. It's not talking about cancer primarily. And it's not even talking about Roman persecution. It's primarily talking about willingly disadvantaging yourself so that the gospel could be passed on to other people who will pass on the gospel to other people. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. He's talking about intentionally disadvantaging yourself so that others might obtain salvation. Then he gives us three examples of intentionally disadvantaging ourselves. Example number one, verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Listen, you didn't know this when you were converted, but you should have been told. When you were converted, you were enlisted. The moment you were converted, you stepped onto a battlefield you did not realize you were stepping onto. And there are casualties, and there are bullets in the spiritual realm, and Satan is in the battle for keeps. And if we forget we're in a battle, we're liable to get shot. There's no such thing as a non-combatant in the Christian army. We really are soldiers. Look at verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. It's like Paul is grabbing us by the shoulders, not in anger, but with all intensity and sincerity, and saying, look, you are in a war. Think of Schindler finally understanding in a new way what was at stake. Paul's shake is, do you realize what's at stake here? Lives, generations, eternity. Live like a soldier. In the heat of battle, listen, in battle, every resource counts. Every single resource. I've read of a story in World War II. There was a basketball game among girls' colleges that was taking place. And one of the girls lost a bobby pin. A bobby pin. A little bit of metal in it. And the entire game was stopped. And the officials and the coaches and the players and the fans were out on the floor on their hands and knees looking for a single bobby pin. Why? Because in a time of war, every resource counts. It's been said, for the lack of a nail, the shoe was lost. And for the lack of the shoe, the horse was lost. And for the lack of a horse, the general was lost. And for the lack of the general, the army was lost. And for the lack of the army, the battle was lost. And for the lack of the battle, the war was lost. Therefore, for the lack of a single nail, the entire war was lost. To live as a soldier means we lived mindful of the importance of resources. Paul is pointing us to soldiering so that what's at stake would begin to grip us. But he's not done. Verse 5, he moves on to the athlete. The athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There was actually a training curriculum that every athlete that wanted to participate in the Olympics had to complete and had to sign that they completed, or they couldn't compete in the Olympics. Michael Phelps, most decorated Olympian in history, 28 medals, 23 of them gold. Michael Phelps started his athletic training when he was 11. He swam 5 hours a day, every day. Birthdays, Christmas, Easter, it didn't matter. He swam 50 miles a week. Phelps had no energy or time to do anything except swim and eat and drink. He told a reporter once, "I knew that my job was to be in the water and swim." Grace enables us to do our job. What's our job? One of our jobs is to guard the gospel and make sure it's passed on to faithful people who will make sure it's passed on to faithful people until the world is reached. But Paul's still not done. After talking about the soldier and the farmer, and the athlete, now he says in verse 6, it's the hard-working farmer that ought to share in the crops. Listen, the hard work of farmers is legendary. They get up well before dawn. They work constantly. They've got to till the field. They've got to sow the field. They've got to weed the field. They've got to tend the field. They've got to harvest the field. They've got to store the crop of the field. And they've got to do this in spite of weather that works against them and drought and heat and flooding. And then Paul says in verse 7, think about these three illustrations, folks. Think about what it means to be a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. And he's not saying, oh, listen, this is just for Pastor Bob. Now, it is for me, and I've been wrestling with it all week. But it's for you, too. It's for the church. We need to be strengthened by grace to live as a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, recognizing that we're called to an extraordinary life for the sake of the elect, that they too might obtain salvation. And then thirdly and finally, focus on the fruit of missional living. In verses 4 through 6, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer all experience reward. The soldier experiences victory. The athlete experiences the crown, the wreath, the medal. The farmer experiences the crops. Paul is saying, disadvantage yourselves for the sake of global evangelization because your reward is in the next life. Paul is calling us in this passage to delayed gratification, something that Americans don't like very much. Romans 8, the glory to be revealed in us, the glory that we're going to experience can't even be compared to what we're suffering now. Paul says in verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Verse 12, if we endure, we will reign with him. Now he is talking about heaven. If we endure, we will have the fruits of heaven. But look at verse 12. How sobering this verse is. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Jesus said that in the Gospels. Jesus, the Savior of grace, Jesus, the patient, gracious Savior, said, if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before the Father. The apostasy that was happening, people walking away from the faith, it was real. And Paul warns us against that. But you know what? I'm not necessarily overly concerned about us completely walking away. I'm more concerned about apostasy or death by 1,000 paper cuts. I'm more interested in concern about little apostasies that we might engage in day in and day out. That's what scares me. But thankfully, verse 13, what began with grace ends with grace. If we are faithless, and oh, by the way, we are, if we blow it, if we're not faithful, guess what? God will still be faithful, for he won't deny himself. He may deny other people, people who fall away, but he will not deny himself. Why? Because there was one who did endure all things for the sake of the elect. His name was Jesus. There was one that completely disadvantaged himself that we, you and I, might obtain salvation. See, ultimately, it's not about what we do that spreads the gospel. It's about what Christ promises to do. But he chooses to use us. One of the scripture passages in the Blue Book this week is in Luke, where there are 5,000 plus gathered, and it's getting dinner time, and the disciples say, send them away. And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. Now, Jesus was a bread factory, right? He could have just made bread appear out of nothing. But he turned to the disciples and says, no, you do it. And guess what? That's what he's saying to us today. Does God technically need us to resource the gospel to go to the nations? Well, no, not technically. But what he does is he turns to us and he says, no, you give them something to eat. I want to close with an encouragement. We just decided about a month ago that we're going to take on a new missions project. We are joining Tim Keller and Redeemer Church in New York City, and we're becoming part of the Redeemer City-to-City movement that's trying to plant churches, and holistic ministry churches, church planting churches all over the world, and we've adopted the city of London. And we're going to be partnering with a church in London called Inspire, co-pastored by two men whose values are the same as Oak Mountains. We'll be involved with relationship, with sending people, as well as sending resources. See, for years and years and years, England has been spiritually dead. There are the stirrings of awakening. But the church in England is so small and under-resourced, they cannot do that on their own. We have been blessed. We have resources. We're going to resource that church. See, we focus on the fruits of missional living as well, to be motivated to follow the course of missional living, which is intentionally disadvantaging ourselves for the sake of others. And we desperately need grace to change us so they're willing to do so.